Well, good morning. Good to see everyone today. Praise the Lord for good singing. And thanks for joining with us at Christ Community. If you're visiting with us, I want to say hello. My name's Ronnie. I serve as one of the pastors here. And it's an honor to have you hanging out with us on this Sunday morning. I also want to say hello to all those who are joining us online. I know many people will choose to check us out online before they ever step into this room. So I look forward to meeting you, hopefully, in the weeks ahead. If you have your Bible, go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. Before I start this morning, let me say that we're a church who walks verse by verse through the Scriptures. We believe all the Bible is God's Word. We believe it's authoritatively given to us by God, inspired by Him, and it's profitable for our life. So if you're new here and you don't really know us, we want you to know that we just basically preach verse by verse through the Bible. I'm just a Bible teacher. I want to look to the Word. It's our source of truth, and so we want to comb that out. But what this means is that we don't change the Word of God based on what culture demands. We don't manipulate the Word based on what we desire, and we don't abuse the Word based on some sort of selfish gain for us. We seek to faithfully teach the Scriptures in line with Christian history. So when we get to subjects like we had last week on slaves, we reject slavery but pull out the truths as it relates to obedience in employment. And so we want to do that continually as we look at Scripture. This forces us to teach through the whole Bible. We don't have to jump around and pick and choose what's safe or not safe to talk about. We just preach it as it comes to us. So today we come to the subject of marriage. And marriage, in this text, Peter addresses wives and husbands living as elect exiles in a culture that's very hostile to Christianity. And it tells them how they are to model the gospel in living amongst a culture that is hostile. And it's important to note that we don't let cultural issues of today impose on the Bible's clear teaching. The Bible is our source of truth, and though what's acceptable in culture might change, the Bible never changes. And so we stand on God's Word. No matter what the culture says is good and bad, the Bible is our source of truth. And so with that in mind, let's read 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, and we'll dig in together. Peter writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 3, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we have the freedom in this country to open this word up and to preach it, to talk about it, to expound from it your truth to us. God, I pray that you would help us to receive this word today as you have given us this text on the character of Christian wives and the character of Christian men and as exiles. God, help us to receive them and respond in obedience, respond in repentance where we have gone wrong, where we may right now be going wrong. Would you lead us to obedience? In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. You know, next month, Marcy and I celebrate, we'll celebrate 16 years of marriage. And, you know, we're really good at this marriage thing. We've never really struggled. It's been pretty easy for us. I'm just kidding. We've had some great times in marriage, like so many good memories in our marriage. I think back to our honeymoon. And on the last day of our honeymoon, Marcy got terribly sick and just was in bed all day long, and I just laughed at her as I felt terrible, but I couldn't help but laughing. And then we tried to get to the airport to get home, and it was late, and the cabbie was like a terrible driver, and Marcy literally thought we were going to die. And that's just one of those fun moments. I could also think about another moment, all those moments where I, in the middle of the night, flung the covers off me because Marcy said, "Ronnie, it's time. The baby's coming." And like six times that happened, and so it's not happening anymore. I'm thankful for that. And then I think about like the car rides, all the car rides, you know, where there's six kids in our family, and so that's eight people in a car. We had to travel 14 hours to get here, and I was trying to knock it all out at once. And man, those moments of traveling with a large family is really tense. And there's so many good memories that you share with your own spouse inside of marriage. You look back on and you laugh and you talk about the moments, the special moments that only you two know. But then there are also like the really difficult things about marriage. Like I can share with you right now, I mean, the really gut-wrenching times that you go through together as a couple. I gotta talk about like Marcy and I, we've had four miscarriages. Six kids, four miscarriages. I mean, those are hard times you go through. I mean, sadness, grief, and the tears. Marcy's wrestled with postpartum depression before, and that's really hard for me to understand and grasp, but it was really hard for us. There have been times where I was just, where Marcy's had to walk with me through really dark seasons of ministry, even teetering on burnout at times, where I felt like I was incapable of carrying things forward, and she had to encourage me. And then there are also all kinds of moments, just moments inside of marriage where you just begin to doubt, like, are we actually going to make it? And you begin to question your commitment to one another. You know, inside the home, or really inside the marriage, it is really one of the hardest places, I think, to live out our faith, to practice the things of the gospel like we're called to practice. You know, when you think about what the Bible tells us about salvation, when we become transformed or converted as God's people, He puts His Spirit in us, and we're to live out the truths of our faith as God's people. And inside of the home, the transformation that has taken place in our lives will be tested repeatedly. Do we really believe what the Bible says about forgiveness? I mean, how many times am I supposed to forgive this guy? 70 times 7. I mean, how many times am I supposed to show grace to his whatever or to her whatever? Or don't you know he is this or she's this or he keeps doing this or he keeps doing that? And we're pushed to the limits of how much grace we're actually supposed to show and how much bitterness we're supposed to not hold and how much forgiveness we're supposed to not or we're supposed to give. Faith in marriage is hard because marriage takes two sinful people and makes them one, and there is a social order inside of marriage that God has ordained. And when you have two people who are independently very prideful and selfish and sinful, and you put them together and you say, y'all are going to live together, and now you got to get along, and now you got to honor Jesus in that, and you're going, how in the world is this supposed to happen? Well, Peter today says to us that Christian wives and Christian husbands testify to the gospel when we submit to God's design for marriage. This is what I think Peter wants us to know as those of us who are now elect exiles, those of us who've been saved out of the world, belong to God's people, God's holy nation. He says to us, Christian wives and Christian husbands, testify to the gospel when we live, when we submit to God's design for marriage. Now, in this text, Peter devotes six verses to wives and one to men. It seems as though Peter goes hard after the women and gives the men just a quick swat. Well, while it appears sort of lopsided, the unevenness is likely because Peter has been instructing believers in vulnerable positions up until this point. He's talked about citizens having to sit in submission to the government. Then he moved and said, likewise, slaves. He talks about the slaves submitting to their masters. Now, we talked about how we reject slavery last week, and we pull out the truths that when it comes to an employee-employer relationship, we're to submit to our employer, even to those who treat us unjustly, because ultimately God is their judge, and we are to be obedient to the commands of Scripture. And now he moves to wives and husbands, addressing wives first. Now, he turns to this idea of marriage in general, and the two commands he gives to the two people inside of the covenant marriage are found in verse 1 and verse 7. Let's look at the wives, and then we'll look at the husbands, and then we'll keep talking. He says to wives, submit to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Notice the missiological implication here. Submit to your own husbands, so that even if some do not believe the gospel, they might be won by your obedience, by your submission, by your conduct. And then he says to husbands, verse 7, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. No human institution exemplifies the gospel quite like marriage does. And Scripture is clear on this. When God created Adam and Eve, and he has his first wedding, he did it with the gospel in mind. He says to the man, men are to lead forth in sacrificial, servant-hearted leadership for their wife and in the church. And women are to lead forth in sacrificial and servant-hearted submission in their homes. And this models the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul speaks of the utmost nature of marriage and how it points to the gospel, with the husband representing Christ and the wife representing the church. The wife submits to the husband, and the husband loves the wife as a model of Christ in a self-sacrificing way. And here, Peter affirms Paul's word in his own way and speaks to the Christian wives and Christian husbands on the importance of their character as they live as exiles. So I want us to look at the character of Christian wives as exiles and the character of Christian husbands as exiles. Let's first talk about the character of Christian wives as exiles. Marriage is so vital in the Bible. It starts with a wedding, it ends with a wedding, and marriage is central throughout it all. Jesus does his first miracle at a wedding feast, and it's so central to everything. And along the way, we're going to see in culture, and you're going to see throughout history, that Satan always wants to attack and always wants to tear down marriage, because it is the picture that God's given us of the gospel. So the character of Christian wives in exile. The first thing he says is biblical submission. Biblical submission. Now, don't go thinking this is repulsive right now. Let's see what the text teaches us. He says, be subject to your own husbands. So what it does not say is women be subject to men. Women submit to all men. That is not what it says. It says to be subject to your own husbands. And it does not mean that women are less than men. Women are equal to men, but equal does not mean same. We can be grateful that we are different. I am grateful that my wife is different than me in all sorts of ways. I'm thankful for that. Society and culture are trying to erase distinctions between men and women. They're trying to erase distinctions of God's good creation, and they're trying to blend clothing and blend hairstyles and blend gender in all sorts of ways. Why? Because Satan wants to tear down God's good creation. And the family is to be the first government, the first school, and the first church, and it's to be viewed as a gift from God. And foundationally, marriage is to be central, but culture is messing it up and getting it all messed up. And those of us in the church are going to have to stand strong and model biblical husbandry and biblical wifehood before a watching world. Now, there's a difference in roles between men and women. We say there are complementary distinctions. Both men and women have important but distinct roles. Men are to be the head of the Christian household. This is foundational in Scripture. Ephesians 5, 23 through 24 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So men are to be the head of the households, and men are submit to the Lord, or to submit to the Lord, and while wives submit to their husbands as their ordained authority. But this doesn't make women less than men in any way. Not at all. Different does not mean less. Men and women both have equal value in God's kingdom. Both have full capacity to know God, to love God, to serve God, to be used by God. I'm thankful that my wife walks with God and encourages me frequently. My wife is her own woman, and she's a godly woman who loves Jesus, and I'm happy to serve beside her. And a lot of times, I get to serve her in ministry in various ways because she loves people, and she has the Spirit of God in her. So men are not inherently more spiritual than women, nor women are more spiritual than men, but women are called to follow their husband's lead as husbands follow the Lord's leading in their life. Author Jen Wilkin says that submission is not a woman's issue, but a believer's issue. Both men and women have a command to submit. Men must submit to the Lord. Now we'll get there in a minute, because arguably verse 7 given to the men is harder than verses 1 through 6 are for the women. And verse 7 given to the men is much more weighty than the rest. So men will get there. Now, with this framework in mind, let's move forward. Well, Peter calls to submission applies to all. He addresses Christian women who are married to unbelieving men. Now, there are some women in our church. I can think of two or three right now. There are some Christian wives here who've been slugging it out week after week, getting the kids ready for church, dragging them here with no help from their husbands. Or little help from their husbands. Because their husbands don't want to go to church, because their husbands don't believe in the gospel, or they come because their wives expect them to come. And maybe your husband here today who just, quite honestly, you just don't want to be here. You're here because she's making you to come. Well, Peter speaks directly to how these Christian women, these Christian wives, can testify to the gospel in their character that would lead men to Jesus. And I know women right now who've been praying diligently for their husband to trust the Lord. And maybe they're ready to give up. And I want to encourage you today from Peter. And he teaches how to conduct yourself and why, that you might win your husband to faith. And the first thing he says is submit biblically. But the second thing he talks about is godly conduct. The importance of godly conduct. Look what it says in the second half of verse 1. That they may be one without a word, by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. He says conduct twice. That there's a way of living Christian wives are to live before unbelieving husbands that would cause their husbands to see the gospel in their life. Now, Peter counsels these wives in ways that are both godly and cultural. So we got to draw back these norms a little bit and see what we see. Drawing on norms admired by Greco-Roman moralists, wherever biblical and cultural norms agree, Peter urges Christian women to behave in ways that both God and their pagan husbands would agree. Now, upon marriage, just keep this in mind, the pagan women would always adopt the religion of her husband. But in this time, when a woman became a Christian, when she became a Christian, she could no longer participate in pagan worship rituals. Since there were religious expectations of the wife, a refusal would seem rebellious. So usually the husbands would have their own idol worship and the wives would go along, but when they believed the gospel, they were to reject idol worship, but they couldn't reject marriage because they still had to win their husband to Jesus. So this is a very missiological text. One important thing to remember is that anytime we talk about how important doctrinal fidelity is, doctrinal fidelity to the truths of Scripture always should lead to missional zeal. Like, we should be evangelistic people. If we love God and understand the grace of God, we should seek to be evangelistic in our approach to life. And here Peter highlights the evangelistic nature of a believing woman to her unbelieving husband. And he says, be respectful and demonstrate a pure attitude and pure actions. This would mitigate any sort of tension caused by their faith. So women, apart from any sort of abuse in your marriage, apart from any sort of abuse, you should seek to respect your husband and treat him kindly. If he's an unbeliever, the goal of this is to first honor God and second to see the salvation of your husband's soul. We want the Christian wives in this fellowship who are married to unbelieving husbands to be living in such a way that honors God first, that seeks to be the light of Jesus to their husband in the way they speak to them, in the way they act to them. Sure, there will be temptations to reject him, to bemoan him, to be ruthless to him, to be naggy, but don't let your flesh give in. You submit to Christ when you respect your husband and act purely towards him. And I would just simply say, when you do those things and you have an attitude of prayer, believe that God will save him. Just believe that God will save him and keep praying. And I believe God will use you to lead your husband to Jesus through your godly conduct. It's scripture. It says right here, without a word, by the conduct of their wives, when they see that they may be one. So how important it is for us to submit biblically, to have godly conduct. But the third thing he says, he talks about the nature of spiritual beauty. How important it is for you to adorn yourself with spiritual beauty. Peter moves to this external and internal traits of a wife. Look what he says. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Notice what he rejects. He rejects the external. His basic point is that modesty is better than seduction. Now, this speaks directly to culture, not just the first century at the time, but in all centuries. Now, Peter is not saying you shouldn't fix your hair or wear jewelry or have nice clothing. Certainly, you can have those things. It's not what he's saying. Some people are very critical of our faith and our belief and want to act like we're something, or the Bible says something it does not say, and it does not say that. Rather, he is forbidding the imitation of the elaborate hairstyles and extravagant dress of the pagan women who were often driven by sexual thought and promiscuity. And the ways of the world, the elaborate dressing of the world, the way people are seeking attention to themselves and seeking to glorify their bodies or to show off themselves in the way they're looking or to take forever to get dressed just to, you know, sort of be worshipped, he says that's not where true beauty is. True beauty comes from the hidden person of the heart. Peter specifically speaks towards the importance of modesty, not towards flamboyancy or seductive dress. His concern was that the way Christians dress themselves would not detract from but enhance their gospel mission, so that the right thing would be adorned in their message. That they wouldn't detract from the spirit of Christ that has the giveaway of the gospel of Christ in them. It's not what's on the outside that matters, but on the inside. And Peter says true and perishable beauty is that hidden person of the heart. And when you give your life to Jesus, when you believe on the gospel, God puts his spirit in you and transforms you. And your faithful walk with God, the deeper that walk is, the more fruit of the spirit that comes out of you. And that hidden person of your heart, this spirit in you, leads you to a gentle and quiet spirit. Now again, this does not mean, women, that you're supposed to sit down and just be quiet in church. It's not what this means. This means, this word quiet spirit is more of the idea of peaceable. We want to be peaceable people. Women, you're to have a peaceable home, not a distraught home, not a fighting home, not an enraged home. You're to to have a gentle and peaceable home, seeking to provide a space for your husband to come and to rest, and conversations that are intentional, and conversations that aren't wrapped up in blame, but conversations that are gospel focused, that can discern where you need to go. This doesn't mean that women must keep quiet at all or take a back seat to men. No, we reject all those sort of misogynistic ideas. Gentle and quiet point to the nature of having a peaceable spirit. And this is the true spiritual beauty of the inner self, and it's formed in a faithful walk with God. When you walk in humble submission to God, He works to bring out this peaceable spirit in us, in you. And this is, notice what it says, which in God's sight is very precious. Women, your ability to honor your husband, to respect your husband in pure conduct, and to have that gentle and quiet, discerning spirit in you, peaceable spirit, is very precious in the sight of God, who wants to use you to honor your husband or to win your husband to Jesus. We see that back in 1 Peter 2:20. He said, but if when you do good, talking to the slaves, and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So Peter is helping us see what God considers as precious and a grace of Him. And it is you living with a gentle and quiet spirit. Someone who you just thought, man, I want to be like that. I mean, who is someone you know? Who is someone that you think, man, I would love to have that kind of spirit? Who's the woman that you could think of that says, you know, this woman models that? Or this woman in the church models that? Peter points back to women in the Old Testament, like Sarah, who modeled this, who wasn't known for her adorning herself, but her walk with God and her trust in Him and her faithfulness. So women, let me ask you, are you defined by a deep commitment to the Lord, seeking to live in godly submission to your husband? Are you treating him respectfully and seeking to live in godly conduct before him? Or are you marked, your mouth marked by fighting and disappointment in your husband for not stepping it up and not whatever? Is your tone marked with disrespect towards him, a rebellion, or any type of sin? If so, we need to repent and surrender to a different way, a way that models biblical humility and biblical submission to the Lord's ordained social order. The character of men and the character of women in exile matters. But now let's talk about the character of men in exile. Character of men. Peter speaks to men in three ways as well. The first thing he says is that men should have gracious attention to their wives. Gracious attention. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives. Live with her. Live with her. How many of us men spend a lot of time working outside the home? Spend a lot of time out of our home working, or on the golf field, on the golf course, or on the lake, or doing all kinds of other things, and the time we are home with our wife is minimal. Maybe you do all those things, but then you focus a lot on your kids because you just love your son and you love your daughter and you just want to hang out with them, but you don't spend any time with your wife. How many of you are pursuing your wives? Getting to know your wives? Man, we must be understanding to our wives. This takes patience. Patience is hard. Our wives go through so much. They go through so many things we don't have to. They're bodies carry babies. They have different bone structure. They have different emotions. They have different hormones. Their bodies have different rhythms. They experience things much differently than we do. And sometimes you may use the excuse, it's difficult to live with this woman. I've never said that personally. Out loud, maybe. Live with your wife. Be present with her. Be in the same house with her. Sleep in the same bed with her. Enjoy physical intimacy together. Do life with her. Have hobbies together. You might be in a season, I got to remind myself of this all the time. I got all these six kids growing up in my home, and I got to make certain that we're dating each other, because those kids are going to leave us when they get to 18, and I'm going to be staring at a woman. And a lot of divorces happen because the people made their marriage about their kids, and when their kids are gone, they're staring at a stranger. That's when divorce happens. When they become empty nesters, and they're like, who are you? Because all their hobbies were around their kids. Man, listen, it's not hard to pursue a lunch date with your wife. It's not hard to ask her about her walk with Jesus. It's not hard to ask her how she's doing. And when she tells you or when she wants to talk, my advice to you is just listen. Don't try to fix it. Fixing it, she'd never want you to fix it. She just wants you to listen. Speaking from experience. He says, live with your wife in an understanding way. Know your wife. Understand her. Know what she likes. Know her needs. Know how she reacts to things you say. Know what she expects. Know her deeply and intimately. Know her better than her friends do. She would love it if you knew her. All the women right now are saying amen inside their head to Jesus. She wants you to know her. She wants you to surprise her. She wants you to pursue her. She wants you to give her a gift. She wants you to write her a note. She wants you to text her you love her. She wants you to send her a Bible verse. She wants you to show any sort of affection you're willing to show her this week. Live with her in an understanding way. Give her gracious attention, even if she's not easy to live with. You're called to submit to the Lord because he gave you, her, as your wife. So love her as a daughter of the Lord. And that leads me to number two, worthy admiration. Give her worthy admiration. He says in verse 7, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Important words here, heirs, honor, grace of life, worthy admiration. These women, men, that we've been given from the Lord in his providence, in his sovereignty, given to us, if they are believers today, they are inheritors of the same grace of God than you are. They are sisters in Christ. They are daughters of the great God we serve and love. And we are to show them honor in this life. We are to treat her honorably and care for her, knowing that she is weaker than you. This word vessel usually refers to things like a jar, but can also mean the human body. And in general, women are physically weaker than men. So Peter encourages us, do not domineer them. Do not abuse them. Do not take advantage of them. Honor and protect them, for they are worthy of admiration. Even if you're thinking, this woman is hard to love, admire her because she's not done yet. God's not done yet molding her. And there are some tempted, I'm saying there's such a strong temptation in this self-focused, self-loving world that says, I deserve better than this. I'm going to go find someone else. The grass is not greener on the other side. The grass is still filthy over there because we're all sinners. The grass is greener in heaven, and where you two are going together is where you're trying to get together, because God's called you to go there together. So we must water, we must care for our marriages, we must love our wives, we must shepherd our wives, we must take care of them in every way possible as those who are submitting to God. And this is the call for us. To not do so, not to care for her and love her and honor her, is to reject God himself. So men, let's have worthy admiration for the woman God has given us, no matter the situation, because she is from God. And that leads me to number three, biblical submission. Biblical submission. And this is the warning to us all. So that your prayers may not be hindered. If you disrespect your wife, Peter says. If you dishonor her and you take advantage of her and you're not graciously attentive to your wife's needs and do not care for those who are inheritors of this grace, then your prayers will be hindered. In essence, Peter says, submit yourself to God, submit your priorities and your preferences to him, and if you are unwilling to do that, then it's going to cause you a relationship with the Lord. He's not going to hear your prayers. I don't know about you, like, I want to be walking in submission to God. I want to be caring for my wife the way he wants me to. And while our life is relatively, like okay, like, we've not had any sort of grotesque sin or major health challenges come to us, I'm not naive enough to think that there won't come a time where something terrible will happen to us. And I want to be walking with God in the best way I can so that if something happens, my prayers will not be hindered. Oh, God, hear my prayer. God, don't turn your ear from me. God, I've tried to honor her. I've tried to care for her. God, I love her as you've given her to me. Help me to respect her and care for her. Don't turn your ear from me. Ephesians 5, he who loves his wife loves himself. A true man of God who loves his wife well is evidence of someone who loves himself. What might this look like for us? We think about worthy admiration and biblical submission and gracious attentiveness. I mean, there are things, men, that we don't care about. But in the moments, it's like we really care about them. Like it would be easy for you to want what you want for lunch today, but your wife have a preference. Just be like, okay, we'll go with that. It's good. Or like your wife may want yellow cabinets, and you may be like, who are we here? You know, does it really matter? Let her paint the cabinets yellow. You know what I mean? Like, there are things that we can just go, sure, honey, I'm good with that. And that's the way we admire their desires. Everything doesn't have to be a fight. We need to trust the Lord. So, men, let me ask you, are you defined by a deep commitment to God and seeking to live a godly life with your wife? Are you treating her kindly and honorably? And as a co-heir in the grace of the Lord? Or are you marked by fighting? Are you marked by derogatory tones? Are you marked by awful jokes about women and about your wife? Are you marked by just disagreement and disrespect and anger? If so, you need to repent and you need to submit to a different way. A way that models humility and a submissiveness to the Lord. Let me bring a few clarifying applications for us today. Let me do this. Truth number one. Sin causes individuals and cultures to reject God's glorious design for men and women. Sin causes individuals and cultures to reject God's glorious design for men and women. Don't reject God's design for your marriage. And you may be going, hey, you know, we're not going to get divorced. We're not rejecting anything. We're doing our best. You're not doing your best if you're living with unforgiveness in your heart toward your spouse. You're not doing your best if you're living with bitterness toward your spouse. You're not doing your best if you're out flirting with other people on the side. Don't reject God's glorious design for men and women. Don't live in sin. Romans 1 talks about how men and women tend to reject God's design for their lives, and the result is all kinds of brokenness and all kinds of confusion about gender, family, children, and the church. Truth number two, as Christians, our passion should be to honor God and obey his commands in all things. Husbands, your desire should be to honor God and obey his commands in all things. Women, your desire should be to honor God and obey his commands in all things. This means if today the Spirit is convicting you of being a poor husband, that you would repent and obey. Wives, if you're being a poor wife, that you would repent and obey. This means if we're living in disobedience, we would bring sin to the light and flee from sin as God's called us to. This means if we've trusted in Jesus and we've never been baptized, we obey him into baptism. We do what God calls us to do because the highest priority of our life is to bring honor to God as exiles here because we belong in his people, not the earth. And then truth number three, a healthy home is built on men and women who gladly submit to God's good and design for marriage. A healthy home, and I'll argue a healthy church, is built on men and women who gladly submit to God's good design for marriage. We need to submit and see marriage as the penultimate picture of the gospel and model that out before our neighborhood and our friends and our even unbelieving family members for the glory of God. So let me ask you, husbands, do you celebrate your wife? Do you celebrate her differences? Do you celebrate her as unique, as special? Are you submitting to the Lord in the way you honor your wife? Are you leading your wife well? Our answers to these questions reveal whether or not we are truly submitting to the Lord. Do you love her? Are you honoring her? Honoring them begins with your own relationship with Christ. Do you know Jesus today? If not, give your life to him. And wife, I'll ask you, do you celebrate your husband? There are things about him I'm sure you don't like, but there are things you can find that you do like. Are you celebrating him? Are you submitting to your husband's leadership in the home in the ways that you can, apart from sinning? Are you patiently pursuing him in godliness and respecting him as God's ordained husband? Are you praying for his salvation and his walk with the Lord? These are our prayers for you today. Sure, it's easy to make excuses, but you don't know my husband or you don't know my wife. But we're called to respond as God's called us to respond. The question is, where do you need to repent today?